We sang that last song, you can almost see him seated on his throne, can't you? Someday we will. Isn't that something? That is our future. And you will not ever in this world see anything in comparison to beholding our God seated on his throne. Wow. Somebody's sitting there thinking, who's he? What's he doing up there? Has there been a coup? A mutiny? What happened? Pastor Jack and Sue are taking a breather. Things have been busy around here, and he still has some time to use to take time off to be resting, and that's what he's doing. So he called me up this week, and I don't have his message here, but I've got God's message here from his word. This is not about me. I invite you to turn to Isaiah for a moment. This is not the passage we're going to be looking at, but just to set everything in its proper perspective, Isaiah 55, beginning with verse 8, just so you understand what's happening up here and in here this morning. Isaiah 55, verse 8 says, God is speaking here, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain, and I apologize for the next phrase, but it's coming. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And that's why we're here during this part of the service right now, so that God can accomplish what he purposes through his word, and so that it will succeed in the thing for which he sent it, in my heart, in your heart, and in those who might be live streaming and listening from somewhere else. 100% guarantee, isn't that great? Let's pray together. We know you're good at this, Father. You know us personally. You know what we think. You know when we stand, when we sit. Everything about us is familiar to you. Therefore, you know what we need. And I thank you that by your Holy Spirit, you will guide us this morning to what we need to understand from your word about ourselves, and that we will not be the same people because we are feeding on the spiritual food you have for us. We praise your name, not only in song, but through the listening and the application of your word to our hearts and minds and our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe, is this cutting out? I can shout if I have to, but we'll see what happens. I think Pastor Zach had a backup microphone. Now that's gone too. Oh my goodness, we're in trouble. No, I'm just kidding. I invite you to turn to the one verse we're going to launch from this morning. It's 1 John 2, verse 6. 1 John 2, verse 6. Here's what it says. Whoever says he abides in Jesus ought to walk in the same way in which Jesus walked. One other translation says, whoever claims to live in Jesus must walk as Jesus walked. It boils down to this, plain and simple. If you declare yourself to be a Christian, a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, it is necessary, it is expected that the way you walk will bear a striking resemblance to the way Jesus walked in his earthly life. Let me repeat that. If you declare yourself to be a Christian, a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, it is necessary, it is expected that the way you walk will bear a striking resemblance to the way Jesus walked. So, if you're going down the street, or if you're in a store, or if you're at work, wherever you are, at school, it may be that someone will look at you and then look at you twice and say, was that Jesus? Boy, there's something about that person reminds me of Jesus. I don't know why. That's the idea here. That's what God has in mind for you and me. To walk as Jesus walked so what we will look like Jesus. We will act like Jesus. We will think like Jesus. Now, if you turn for a moment to Matthew 10, you'll see why this is all taking place. Matthew 10, 24, and the first part of 25. This is why this matters. In Matthew 10, 24, a disciple, the follower of Jesus Christ, is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Here it is. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. You ready for this? To be like his master, to be like his teacher in every aspect of your life. Every aspect. Your thought life. Your speech. And not just your speech, your tone of voice. Where you hang out and why you hang out there. Your habits. Your tendencies. Your attitudes. Your priorities. Your pursuits. The use of your time. The use of your money. The use of your strength. The use of your eyes. Where do they drift to? The use of your ears. What do you listen to and linger on listening to that? The use of your hands. The use of your feet. The contents of your heart. That matters before God. Now, this is not about a complete physical exam. Rather, it is about a complete spiritual exam, and that happens like the psalmist said in the Psalm 139 at the end of that psalm, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any offensive way in me. And if there is, it's got to go. And lead me in the way everlasting." And what is that way? It is the same way that Jesus walked. Jesus knew this psalm, Psalm 139, when he was a boy and as he grew into adulthood. He knew that psalm, and that became a driving force in his heart and life. That's the way he lived, and that's the way he walked. Search me, O God, and know everything about me, and if there's anything that needs work here. I don't know if you've ever been involved in an inspection. Aren't those fun? They're going to inspect and find out if there's anything that's a little off. And oh, I hope that doesn't happen. Especially like, for example, you go to the dentist just for a simple cleaning. And lo and behold, oh my goodness, it's going to be more than a cleaning. They've discovered something. I had that happen a little over a year ago. Oh my goodness. I know what I'm about to go through a few weeks down the road. But I'm glad it happened. Because I was not aware that there was a need in my mouth and my teeth.
They needed to be worked on. And the guy who did it searched, and through x-rays and everything else, he said, aha. And basically, by aha, he's not saying, I'm going to make some more money off of you. He's saying, I'm going to be able to help you and prevent some really serious stuff from happening. And I'm so grateful that that happened, but I'm not saying it was a picnic or a walk in the park. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So we go back to where we started. 1 John 2:6. Whoever says he abides in Jesus ought to walk in the same way in which Jesus walked. Okay, then the key question is what? How did Jesus walk? If you and I are supposed to walk in the same way in which Jesus walked, okay, what is the best place to go in order to understand how Jesus walked? Well, may I suggest something? The first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, unless you are willing to stick around today, as we work our way through all 89 chapters of these four Gospels. Did I hear someone say, oh, could we? Please, yes, let's do it. I've never done a marathon like that. Wouldn't that be great? We might be better served to sample parts of one chapter of one of those four books and then turn you loose to further investigate on your own the other 88 chapters of these four Gospels. So, if you would turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 9, I believe we have time out of this chapter to list six characteristic ways Jesus walked during his earthly life that have application to your life and my life on an everyday basis. And because Jesus walked in these ways, guess what? You and I are called through 1 John 2:6 to also walk in these ways. Here is characteristic number one of the way Jesus walked. Look in verse 9. Of Mark chapter 1. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. What's that all about? Jesus continually walked in obedience to his heavenly Father. Now that may not jump out at you right away from that verse, but if you would go to Matthew chapter 3, you'll see the expansion of that by the writer Matthew. I'll get it cleared out. I refereed basketball yesterday, so I'm still carrying that voice too. I didn't yell at anybody. I just called fouls and whatever, you know. Matthew 3. Verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. That's just what Mark said. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill, and this is an important phrase, all righteousness. What does the word righteousness mean? Simply this, doing things God's way. Not my way, God's way. Doing things God's way. I believe there's a verse in Ephesians 6, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Therefore, we take that and ask this question, whose child are you? If you are a child of your heavenly Father, guess what?
That verse still applies to you, even if you're an adult. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Therefore, children are expected to do what? Obey. We, as followers of Jesus Christ, are expected to do what? Obey. And what is the number one reason for that? Jesus set the example for us. Jesus continually walked in obedience to his heavenly Father. How often are we to obey? Well, let's see. What would be a good... how about Sundays only? I mean, here we are. We'll try to obey him today, right? And then maybe... can you imagine if you're a parent saying to your children, all right, we're going to set this up now. I know it feels like sometimes you're not happy with all these things that we want you to do and all these things we tell you to do, and you don't like to always obey. Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you the option of you can, out of every 10 things we tell you to do, you can opt out of 5. Because we don't want to be too hard on you. We're afraid, you know, you might not develop into what you were meant to be. And I hope your parents aren't thinking I'm promoting this kind of thing, because this would be my very last time up on this platform preaching or anywhere else, because the word would get out. This guy doesn't know what he's talking about. You say, that's that's not right. God gave the family and its purpose and the role of each one there a good reason for obedience. The parents are to instruct the children. That's in the Old Testament. Jesus seconds that motion in the New Testament. Only it's not a motion, it's a command, isn't it? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What if we decide, as an adult, I don't know that I want to do that. I don't know that I want to follow the Lord in baptism. That seems like a difficult thing. Well, I stand up here and tell you that when I was 10 years old at Bible camp, I prayed and received Jesus into my life to forgive my sins and give me salvation through him. And then for the next 4 years, just kind of hid in a corner, hoping nobody would mention the B word, baptism. Because, I don't know, I was just uncomfortable with that. And I'd see some of my friends here at Calvary, and they'd follow the Lord in the waters of baptism, and I'm kind of, you know, just sitting toward the back, hiding. And then one Wednesday night here at Calvary, I was in the old building, after the evening sessions, my dad walked up to me and he said, they're having an instruction class for baptism and church membership. Would you be interested in joining? And that's not a question that has several answers, the way my dad approached me. He didn't force me, but God was working on my heart several times over those years, and I said, sure, okay, yeah. And then there were the membership class meetings, and then I remember the day before I was baptized, it was a Sunday evening. And I remember looking out the window upstairs in the house thinking, well, tomorrow I die. I'm serious. I figured you follow the Lord in the waters of baptism and your life is over. It's all his. It's all his. And then that Sunday night took place. And when I came up out of that water, I had so much joy. I couldn't believe it. I thought, what was I afraid of? What was going on? You know what the answer is? The devil never wants you to obey God's word. He never wants you to obey your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as a pastor over the years, I met adult after adult after adult who said the same kind of thing. I don't know what I was fighting, but it was like I was fighting against something. I knew I was supposed to do this. I knew I was supposed to obey what God's word says about believe and be baptized. And then when I was, I thought, what was that all about? Yeah, well, there's a war going on. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness in this present age. You are in a war right now. And it is not against flesh and blood. Jesus continually walked in obedience to his heavenly Father. And you might think sometimes, boy, this thing he's got in mind for me, that could be pretty hard. I got an answer from God's word, Philippians 4:13. What does it say? I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. He can enable you to do what he wants you to do. Jesus continually obeyed. Go back to Mark chapter 1, verse 12. Mark chapter 1, verse 12. Are you kidding me? Look at this. The Spirit, now he's baptized, okay? Verse 10, when he came up out of the water, okay? Now we're in verse 12. After this event, this glorious event, Spirit comes down, descends on him like a dove. And I don't know if the people on shore were praising God and saying, you know, standing by the river. I mean, they're just going, whoa, this is great, this is great. By the way, some of you were here that Sunday morning when 10 people followed the Lord in baptism in this place, gave their testimonies. I cried through that whole thing with joy. You know, there's different kinds of, you know, we talk about, I think Pastor Zach mentioned the Packers or something. Sometimes I cry that way. But I cried for joy that morning because I sensed God was doing a work in hearts. But look at this. There's joy there. And then verse 12. The Spirit, how soon? Immediately did what? Drove Jesus out into the parking lot. No, the wilderness. The wilderness. What? The wilderness. And by the way, the Holy Spirit was sent to be your counselor, your guide, the one who gives direction to you. And Jesus continually walked in the directions the Holy Spirit led him. That's characteristic number two of the way Jesus walked. Here it is. And by the way, don't misunderstand, okay? The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness and said, get in this car, we're going out in the wilderness. No. Drove him in terms of, this is the way I want you to go. There was no vehicle involved. Jesus walked out into the wilderness because that's where the Holy Spirit, he just knew, this is where I've got to go. Have you ever thought about why you go in the directions you go in life? Is it based on, as I've shared with you about my baptism wrestling, is it based on your personal preferences? I don't like water. I haven't had a bath in 3 months. Are you led by feelings or by desires or your own insights or understandings or background or expertise? Do you think you can make it on your own in this life? Your own ability? That's not going to work. To navigate through life without assistance or guidance. And if Mark 1:12 seems strange, this wonderful, wise Holy Spirit drives Jesus out into the wilderness. Because you're going to say, well, that's not the scenic route, is it, of the Christian life? I don't remember that that's the scenic route. The wilderness? Recall what God did with the children of Israel? He brought them out of Egypt. Where did he send them? Into the wilderness. Because that was the way to get to where they were going to live in the promised land. And it was the best route. And it was the best route for Jesus. The wilderness, though, is so negative. There's nothing out there. When I was about 12 years old here at Calvary, one Sunday morning, it was in the old building, one Sunday morning, I was blown away because up front there were three young married couples from the church. And the pastor was saying, these three couples, I know Cliff and Jesse Jensen was one of them, Fred Jensen, not related to the other Jensens, and his wife were another one. Then there was a third couple, I don't remember who it was. But here these three couples are up there and they're going to pray for them because those three couples felt like the Holy Spirit was indicating to them that God was calling them to full-time Christian service of some kind. I don't know exactly what it was. But I know as a 12-year-old, I'm sitting back there and I'm thinking, we're going to be minus those three couples in this church. What's going to happen? We're losing three sharp, young, married couples. I was about 12 at that time. I never forgot that. I thought, what's going to happen? Hold on. Whose church is it? It's God's. Whose people are these? They're God's. And if the Holy Spirit prompts them to go off to Bible school or wherever they were going to go, and Fred Parker, I know, became a pastor, and Cliff and Jesse worked in Christian ministry, even in the midst of more of a secular situation. But that's God's business. And if you think that that was an isolated incident, my goodness, turn to Acts chapter 13 for a moment. Jesus continually walked in the directions the Holy Spirit led him, and that carried on into the early church life. And as I just mentioned, in 1962 or 63, that happened right here at Calvary Baptist Church in a morning service. Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Wow. And Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, what happened? The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. These were two choice servants in the church at Antioch, and the Holy Spirit said about the same thing he said to those three couples that morning. I've got a place I want you to go. Go. Back up to Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Here it is again. This time through an angel, but the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Can you believe this? Here it is again. This is a desert place. God uses wildernesses. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. He knows where he wants you. And sometimes in life you might feel like you're in a wilderness. Hang in there and trust that God by his Holy Spirit is guiding you, and you, like Jesus, are willing to walk in the directions the Holy Spirit leads you. What happened when Philip did this? Picture him. He's going out. There's nothing out there, right? So why would God, through this angel by the Holy Spirit, say, go to the desert. Go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Okay. So he's walking along. Nothing out here, right? Oops. He rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now he's heading home. He's reading the book of Isaiah. That's where we started this morning. And Philip's saying, what do I do with this? And the Spirit of God says, well, go and listen. Find out. And so he gets invited up into the chariot. And the next thing you know, this guy becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. And he, I believe, according to church history, was the very first convert in Africa. And all because Philip obeyed the leading of the angel and the Holy Spirit to follow that road that seemed to lead to nowhere. And he ends up being used by God. You may feel like you're on the road to nowhere this morning, but you know God put you there. You can't figure out some of the details. Just keep turning back to God and saying, I want to make sure your Holy Spirit's leading me. Your Holy Spirit's leading me. And he'll take care of the rest. Whatever way your Holy Spirit would lead me, Lord, I will go. Characteristic number two, Jesus continually walked in the directions the Holy Spirit led him. Characteristic number three, we go back to Mark 1. Oh, it gets better.
Not only are we in the wilderness, here's where the fun really begins. Verse 13, Mark 1. And Jesus was in the wilderness how long? 40 days. You know how long that is? 3, 5.5 weeks, something like that. It's a month and a half. Is that where your next vacation is being planned for? Let's go. We've never been to the wilderness. I've heard of wilderness campers. Let's go to the wilderness. Have you ever been to this wilderness in the Middle East? That is wilderness with a capital W. There's where you want to be if you want to taste wilderness. 40 days. It gets better. No, it gets worse, whichever way you look at it. He was in the wilderness 40 days, and what happened? He was being tempted by Satan, the prince of demons, the enemy of God. And not only that, it gets better yet. He was with the wild animals. Do you know what kind of wild animals are out in the wilderness? Don't go there to find out. Look it up on your social media or something. But don't go out there until you're well equipped to deal with wild animals. 40 days he was out there. Here's the best part. He was tempted by Satan, but characteristic number 3 of the way Jesus walked, Jesus victoriously walked the path of temptation. Victoriously. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, were also tempted, but they were not victorious. That's part of the reason why some of the things that are going on here today are happening. Why was Jesus victorious? Turn to Matthew 4. You'll get the details again in verse 1. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Here it spells out, this was the main purpose for why the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness, to be tempted. What? Yes, that's what it says. Temptation, by the way, is a testing designed to strengthen or corrupt. In other words, temptation can result in good things, but it can also result in bad things. And in the Garden of Eden, bad things. Verse 2, Matthew 4. And after fasting, whoa, Mark didn't mention this, did he? And after fasting, you know what fasting is? You don't eat. How long did he not eat? 40 days and 40 nights. Guess what? He was hungry. What do we go? 4 or 5 hours. And I said, man, I'm hungry. What do you think it was like for Jesus after 40 days? And it's then in his weakest situation physically, but his strongest situation spiritually, it says, verse 3, the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Now what do we do? Jesus did what he had grown up learning how to do. He was familiar with the Scriptures. He was familiar with the Word of God. And any time you face temptation, the more familiar you are with the Word of God, the better your chance that you will come through temptation victoriously. It will not beat you. God will give you what you need, and you will have victory because Jesus, your Lord and Savior, had victory in this. And here's how he did it. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Jesus answered this way. He answered in verse 4, it is written. And another way of saying that is simply this. This is what God says about this. Eve, Adam didn't say that, did they, in the garden?
They just tried to wrestle through with the enemy and what he was trying to get them to do or influence them to do. You and I cannot try to, let's see if we can work through this, talk through this, and get an understanding here. No. This is what God says about this. Are you familiar enough with the Word of God to know that when you are tempted, you will have an answer that comes from God? Not from your own, well, my experience has taught me that, you know, there, okay, there are six steps. And by the way, I'm not knocking any program that would move a person toward a better situation. I'm simply saying that so many times we think, well, if I just do these things, in your situation with temptation, this is a war. He wants to bring you down. He wants to take you out as a follower of Jesus Christ. And what he says here is, this is what God says about this. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Bam! He took out the enemy on that one. Why? Because he used the Word of God, not his own common sense or his own reasoning abilities. And God has given you common sense and reasoning abilities, but don't depend on that in the situation of temptation. It's not going to be enough. Devil took him to the holy city and set him up on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he's using the Bible now. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And by the way, there was no bungee jumping in those days. So when he said, jump, this isn't just, oh, let's have a kind of a fun little, no. He's challenging Jesus to jump and see if God will save him. What does Jesus do? Verse 7, Matthew 4, Jesus said to him, again, this is what God says about this. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Don't test him foolishly. Don't think somehow that, okay, I'm going to prove there's a God. I'm going to do something ridiculous and see if God will pull me out of it. He might not. Because that would make God look, well, like it says here, don't put God to the test. The test is about you, not about God. And then, in verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus does it again. Jesus said to him, begone, Satan. This is what God says about this. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And the devil left. Why? Because the devil cannot stand up to the truth and the power of God's word. And so when you and I respond in any situation of temptation or testing with God's word at the foundation and in our mouths and in our hearts and our minds, the devil's not going to hang around. He can't stand truth. He's the father of lies. Characteristic number 3, Jesus victoriously walked the path of temptation. Here's characteristic number 4 in Mark chapter 1. This is another great one. Verse 16, here's what Jesus did. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed Jesus. And going on a little farther, Jesus saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately Jesus called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed Jesus. Simply put, this is only one example, but Jesus walked intentionally toward people. And you might say, I'm a shy person. I'm not great around people. You'll do fine. You got Jesus with you. Remember what he said, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. Jesus walked intentionally toward people wherever they were. And in these verses it said Jesus saw them and Jesus said something to them. And then there was another two guys. He saw them. He said something to them. They followed him. And you know the rest of the story. They became his disciples. And they were the foundation of the early church because they obeyed him. I don't know, you know the account in Luke 19 about Zacchaeus. Ah, Zacchaeus, wonderful man, community man, got many awards. Maybe I've got the wrong person, don't I? You know, it says in Luke 19:7 that when Jesus told Zacchaeus, I must go to your house today, you know what the people did? Oh, he's going to be a guest of a sinner. What's he doing? What's happened to Jesus? I'll repeat it again. Characteristic number four. Jesus walked intentionally toward people wherever they were, whoever they were. Because Jesus came to save sinners. And guess what? The whole world needed Jesus and still does. And some people in this crowd were saying, okay, you're talking about Zacchaeus. There are limits to who I will walk intentionally toward. But who determines those limits? You or God? Lord, I'll do this for you, but don't ever call me to do that for you. Lord, I will talk to this person, but this neighbor is impossible. All things are possible with God, I thought. That's coming from the scriptures again. But here's the catch to this. Jesus made house calls. Now, you may not be familiar. What is a house call? And I shared this in the first service. I was born in a hospital in Reedsburg, Wisconsin. Dr. Polish brought me into the world. Aren't you glad? Yeah, we're not going to vote on this. No, I don't want to. Could hurt your feelings, could hurt mine, so. But the other thing that Dr. Polish did, I still remember, I was sick when I was about 4 or 5 years old. He came to our house and he gave me some kind of pills, sulfur thing, I don't know what it was, but I got better. But Dr. Polish made house calls in those days. And interestingly, after the first service this morning, there was a gentleman who said, I grew up in Reedsburg, and Dr. Knight, who worked with Dr. Polish, he made house calls. Jesus made house calls on a regular basis. You can read about it in the Gospels. Jesus went to where people were. He didn't always wait for people to come to him, though crowds followed him. But you and I have got to be, in a sense, on the offensive. Don't run and hide and then come to church and then go run and hide the rest of the week as if, well, you know, I believe in God and all that. No. God has his purposes for you just as he did toward Jesus and through Jesus' life. And God wanted Jesus to walk intentionally toward people because the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. And they live around you. And you don't look down on them because you were one of them. There's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Father God, guide our steps toward those you want us to cross paths with. And there will be some wonderful stories coming out of that. Why? Because Jesus is in the middle of it. He set the example, and God knows the timing, and he knows how to work these things out. Characteristic number five of the way Jesus walked is in verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching. Jesus regularly entered the synagogue. That was a characteristic of the way he walked. Or if you want it in modern terms, Jesus regularly went to church. In Luke 4:16, it says, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath as was his custom. His family customarily went and worshiped on the day of rest. It was not a habit that was an end in itself, nor did Jesus ever wake up in the morning on one of those days and say, I don't know, should I go today or not? I'm kind of tired. I'm kind of busy. Oh, our family's getting together for something special. Is your eternal family less important than your earthly family? Your earthly blood family? Any activities, anything, can that get in the way? And by the way, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is a habit of some. That's not a legalistic thing. Go to church on Sunday. Go to church on the Sabbath. Yes. No. It's not a legalistic thing. There's a reason for that. And if you need one reason above all other reasons, think about this. We were not purchased with silver or gold, 2 Peter says. What were we purchased with? His shed blood. He gave his life. He shed his blood. He suffered and died to carry our sins on himself to the cross, so that we might be set free of sin and death. And if for no other reason you come on a regular basis to worship, realize the difference, the impact that his work for you, his love for you, has made. I have heard of situations where people saved the lives of other people. They rescued them. And the families of that person who was rescued, forever grateful, and tried to find ways to somehow, not pay them back, but just let them know how much they appreciate. Do we sometimes just kind of push God aside because we got other things going? I'm kind of tired. Was Jesus tired on the road to Golgotha? Did it feel good to have those whips and things? And I'm not saying, we're not trying to lay a guilt trip. It's just, my goodness, if for no other reason, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul, for making me whole, for giving me a future, for giving me a home. I go to prepare a place for you. What have we got that is more worth rejoicing and celebrating about than to come together every time we have the opportunity to say, here we are, the eternal family of God. Because of what he did for us, not because we earned our way. Okay, we got the 4-star people here, we got the 5-star people here. The 3-stars and the 2-stars are in the back, but they'll make it. Now, I'm just kidding, people. Those of you who can hear me from way in the back, no. No, he does not rate us this way. But we come together as family. We are all members of the body of Christ. And what a privilege we have to know that we all share that inheritance, to an inheritance that is reserved in heaven for you and a place to live forever. Characteristic number 6 is in verse 35 of Mark chapter 1. Not only did Jesus regularly enter the synagogue, but in verse 35 it says, and rising very early in the morning while it was still dark. Oh, he must have lived in Wisconsin too, huh? He departed. Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Jesus regularly walked the path of prayer. There's a verse in Luke 5, I think it's Luke 5:16, that says, Jesus often withdrew to pray. And one time when he sent the disciples out on the sea in a boat at night, it says he went up into the mountains and there he prayed. And then after that, he walked on the water. Now, don't think, okay, if I pray enough, will I be able to walk on the water? In January, maybe. Just pick the right spot. But here's what this is all about. Jesus regularly walked the path of prayer, even in the Garden of Eden when things were so heavy. But he always prayed for God's will. He made his request known unto God. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I want to make sure. You know, what prayer really is strong communication with God to make sure everything is the way it's supposed to be. And we praise him and we thank him. We do that over and over. But at the same time, we get our instructions from him. And often, one of the things that's amazed me since we were able to move back here in 2008 is in ABF, we have a prayer time at the start of our ABF time. And so often, as we're praying, God has just, hey, remember this verse? Or this thought. Something comes. Prayer produces direction many times in life. And Jesus knew his direction because he spent time in prayer. Oh, and by the way, the church did this too. Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. This is when the early church was just getting underway. Hadn't even been to the day of Pentecost yet. Verse 12. Jesus has just ascended to heaven, and what happens? Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. What's the next verse say? Verse 14. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. What does it mean to be devoted? Well, you Packer fans know. And you may be going through what the Chicago Cubs went through for years in the weeks ahead. I don't know. You are devoted. You're going to stick with and pull for and cling to. And I think of marriage in a devoted way. You're devoted to your mate. You're devoted to your family. You're devoted to good things. And you cling to those. These guys are devoted to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. Ooh. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 43. The church grew. In one day, 3,000 were added to the church. That's in chapter 2. That's an increase. A high percentage increase. There were about 120 before that. Now you got 3,120. But it says, what did they do? And they devoted themselves, chapter 2, verse 42, to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and what? Prayers. Oh, isn't prayer exciting? I just can't wait to get to a prayer meeting. Well, let's look at chapter 4 of Acts and verse 31. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting where this happened? And this is the disciples again. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And we're not talking about California. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. When you are in touch with God, as Jesus was, there is power from heaven, there is wisdom from heaven, there are resources from heaven that are released to you and to God's church so that we can accomplish everything he had in mind for us to accomplish. Well, I got a pretty busy schedule, and man, I say, ooh, was Jesus' schedule busy? I think there's an account of one time he and his disciples, there wasn't even room or time to eat. That's busy. And you say, well, yeah, I skip a meal because I'm so busy. I think somebody wrote a book entitled, Never Too Busy to Pray. Prayer was a priority for Jesus. It was the way he walked. And all the human know-how and all the human experience and wisdom and knowledge and education and money and power and strength can carry God's people and God's church a little ways for a little while. But Jesus knew he had to pray. And the early church knew they had to pray. I don't know what's going to come out of your prayer life as a result of that. But let's do what Jesus did. Let's walk the way Jesus walked, because 1 John 2:6, what does it say? Whoever says he abides in Jesus ought to walk in the same way in which Jesus walked. Let's pray. This is your word, Father, not mine. But we love to get into your word because there are no limits to what you can do if you have us as your instruments of righteousness in your hands. We are weak, but you are strong. You know all about temptation. You provide ways of escaping from that. Guide us and enable us to follow whatever plan for each one of us and for us as a church will accomplish what you have in mind, so that we will walk as Jesus walked all through life. Our ways, our speech, everything about us will look like Jesus. And we will give you the glory and thank you so, so much for making us a part of your royal and eternal family. In Jesus' name, amen.